Have you ever started a project and you couldn't finish it or didn't finish it? Or anyone married to someone who started a project but didn't finish it or hasn't finished it yet, and it's been like a year or 20 years? Well, I wanted to give you a few examples of some famous unfinished projects. This first one here is the Deutsches Stadion. It's a German stadium that was set to be used for sporting events and rallies by the Nazi Party. And construction began on it in 1937, but the outbreak of the war meant that resources had to be moved away from the project, leaving it in a rather dilapidated state. The next one here, officials in North Korea decided that they needed to build the tallest hotel in the world as a way to show off how modern their country is. Well, after 5 years of construction, it was abandoned at an estimated cost of $750 million. This next one here, officially the home of Catholicism in the United Kingdom, Westminster Cathedral is a church that has never been completed. So the outside structure was completed soon after work began in 1895, but the interior has continued to be developed over the years throughout all of that time. So guys, when your wife complains that you have a project that you started 6 months ago and it still isn't complete, you can just remind her that at least it hasn't been 129 years, right? This next one is the Marble Hill Nuclear Power Plant. It was abandoned when only half of the work was complete. The company behind it had already spent $2.5 billion when they realized they could no longer fund the construction, meaning it was left for ruin for more than 30 years. And then this last picture here, this is the back of the house that we built in West Virginia in 2015. And you can notice that that last step right there coming out of those doors was a little bit dangerous. It would be 3 years until we would be able to afford to build our deck on the back, but we did it, and here's the final result. Right, there we go, one board, no. Sorry, obviously I have incredible Photoshop skills, right? Here's the actual finished product here. Well, today, we are going to look at Paul's first letter to the church in a city called Thessalonica. So that would be 1 Thessalonians in our Bibles. If you have a Bible or Bible app and want to open up to 1 Thessalonians 3, that's going to be our main passage for this morning. But actually, before we get to 1 Thessalonians 3, if you want to kind of put your finger in that, we need to give you a little background, and that background actually comes to us from Acts 17. Acts 17. In Acts 17, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul, he goes to the city of Thessalonica, but like the projects that we saw unfinished a little bit ago, Paul doesn't get to finish the work that he had set out to do while he was there. So in Acts 17, the Apostle Paul journeyed to Thessalonica. So the city of Thessalonica is up here, right here, and it was a seaport city, and it was at the head of the Thermaic Gulf. It was the largest city in the province of Macedonia. There were about 200,000 people who lived there at the time of Paul's day, and it was the capital of Macedonia. And Thessalonica was a very important communication and trade center. And so Paul really wanted to reach this city for Christ because he knew that if he could reach this city, he could make a massive difference all over the known world because of the trade that was coming in from the east and the west. If he could just reach these people, the gospel could be spread all over. So Paul arrives in Thessalonica with some of his traveling companions, and they went straight to the Jewish synagogue in this city. And so here's what we read in Acts 17, starting in verse 2. It says, "As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. So this was kind of a common practice for Paul. He would go into a new city and he would find the local synagogue and he would begin to share Jesus with them. He would begin to share about Jesus. And so these Jews in these synagogues would have an understanding of the Old Testament scripture and the prophecies concerning a Messiah. So Paul would come in and begin proving from the Old Testament that the Messiah must suffer and be raised from the dead and that Jesus is this Messiah that they had been awaiting. Now, by the way, this is an example that we have in the New Testament of what is called apologetics. Apologetics is the study of giving a reasonable defense of the faith, of the Christian faith. And it is needed more and more and more in our secularized culture today. In verse 4, it says this, that some of these Jews were persuaded by what Paul was saying and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. So some of these Jews were persuaded to follow Jesus, but Paul also attracted a following of Gentiles who became Christians as well. But this really angered some of the people in Thessalonica. Verse 5 says, but other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. I think that's a hilarious term. We find some bad characters here. They round them up, they formed a mob, and they started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they didn't find Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused all trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying, there is another king, one called Jesus." Now, for the Jews, blasphemy is the most severe accusation that could be leveled against someone. But when they brought Jason before these city officials, they wanted to level the most severe accusation against him in the eyes of the Romans who were in charge of the city. And so they accuse him of treason. They say that Jason has welcomed in these troublemakers who are saying that there is another king rather than Caesar, and his name is Jesus. Verse 8, when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. So these very angry Jews stirred up a riot in the city, but they didn't quite succeed in getting Jason arrested, and they never did find Paul or Silas. Verse 10, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away from Thessalonica to the city of Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. So Paul and Silas are then smuggled out of the city at night, and then they head to Berea, another city, about 50 miles away. But these Jews from Thessalonica were relentless. Listen to what it says in verse 13. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. So, Paul goes to Berea because he's kind of chased out of Thessalonica, but these angry Jews find out he's there. They head 50 miles over to Berea to stir up more chaos and rioting, and the believers then have to get Paul out once again. Paul is then escorted to the city of Athens. And so, Paul is gone now. He's left the area, and he has to be wondering, what's happened to the believers who I left in Thessalonica? Paul wants to know, did their faith stick? Did we make a difference? In the face of opposition and persecution, did they fade? Did they back down? What happened to them? Again, the opposition in Thessalonica was fierce, it was intense, it was aggressive, and Paul didn't have as much time with those people as he would have liked. So he's wondering, did the word of God make a lasting difference in their lives, or did they fade when they felt the sting of persecution and opposition? Well, he had to leave Berea, Paul was escorted to Athens, but in Acts 17:15, we're told that he left instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we read that when Timothy joined up with Paul in Athens, that Paul then sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. Why? He was concerned for these people. He wanted Timothy to see if there were any Christians even left in that city. And if there were, he wanted Timothy to try to encourage the few that had remained. Now, some scholars believe it would have been between 6 to 9 months from the time that Paul had to leave Thessalonica till he found out how the people in Thessalonica were doing. He was very anxious to get word back on their condition. And so finally, he hears back from Timothy. Timothy gets back in the spring of 50 AD, and pretty much immediately, Paul pens this letter to the church in Thessalonica that we call 1 Thessalonians. It's one of his earliest, if not his earliest, writing. So Timothy comes back to Paul and reports what he has experienced in Thessalonica. And this is where we pick up. Listen to what we read in 1 Thessalonians 3, starting with verse 2. Paul is writing now to the city of Thessalonica after he's heard back from Timothy. He says, "We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them." Now, just a pause here, just a reminder. The Bible never tells us that life is going to be easy if we follow Jesus. If we go all in following Jesus, it never says it's going to be easy. In fact, Paul reminds his audience that they were destined for trials because of faith in Jesus. He goes on, verse 4, "In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know." So like Jesus, Paul warned the people to count the cost of following Jesus. Verse 5, "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I sent Timothy to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labors might have been in vain." And you can almost hear the agony that Paul had when he was awaiting to hear from Timothy. Like, he had made friendships with these people. He cared for them. He shared the gospel with them. He loved them, and he was concerned for these people. He was afraid that they had been tempted to walk away from the faith. And so Paul wants to know, did my efforts matter? Or was it all in vain? You ever wonder that? Am I really making a difference? Does it really matter what I'm doing? Am I making a difference at work? Am I making a difference in my child's life? My family member has been far from Christ for years. Am I making a difference with them? Like, I've tried to be a good example and to share my faith and to love my coworker, but am I really making a difference? I'm not sure if I'm really seeing it. My friend walked away from faith in Christ at a young age. Am I making a difference in their life to turn them back to Jesus? You know, just 2 weeks ago, I celebrated 24 years in full-time ministry. So I started when I was 5 years old. And to be honest, there are times where I get really discouraged. And I get really disheartened because someone I know, someone I've worked with, someone I've ministered to, or I've served with even, they've kind of dropped out of church. They've seemed to have abandoned the faith, or they're struggling deeply with sin. They're living in sin. And I think, you know, they know better, don't they? Did they not get it? Maybe I didn't make a difference in their life. And it doesn't make things easier with social media. Like, when I first started in ministry, it was before social media. And this, you know, this stuff was happening, but I guess ignorance was bliss. It could be more hidden. And so now it's like all in your face. And so I start to wonder, are my labors in vain? Does it matter what I do? And this is kind of what Paul was wondering. But here's what he finds out. Look at verse 6. "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and your love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution," he says, "we were encouraged about you because of your faith." And then I love this. Paul writes this, "For now, we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" So Paul finds out that the church in Thessalonica didn't close its doors. It's thriving, and he's absolutely encouraged. So for the past several weeks, we have been in this sermon series and all-church initiative that we've been calling Together We Rise. And we've said over and over that the goal in this initiative is that we would raise the spiritual tide of our church. We don't just want to grow numerically, although one mark of a healthy church is numerical growth, but we don't want to be a mile wide and an inch deep, right? We want to raise the spiritual tide of our church. And as we do that, there are some things that we hope to see happen. We want to see people rise from death to life, as we talked about in week one. We want to see more and more people giving their life to Jesus, being baptized, dying to self, and walking in the newness of life. And so one of the metrics for this goal is we want to see more people getting baptized. We want to see people rise from believing to following. We want to see people move from just mental agreement with the basics of the gospel to really, truly following Jesus, seeing more and more people reprioritize their entire lives around following Jesus so that they can be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. And so one of the metrics for this goal is we want to see more people consistently involved in life groups. We also want to see people rise from greed to generosity. You know, this culture that we live in emphasizes living for self and gaining more for self. But we see over and over in Scripture that a life devoted to Jesus is marked by generosity, outrageous generosity. And so the metric for this goal is that we want to raise $3 million above and beyond our regular giving over the next year toward our building expansion project. And so those pledges, just by the way, are due by next Sunday, which is Easter Sunday, March 31st. And if you were here a couple weeks ago, we also announced that we were saying we want our treasure to match our hearts. And our heart is to make disciples here and throughout the world. So we've decided that we are going to tithe, to give 10% of what we bring through this initiative to missions. Meaning if for instance, we hit that goal of $3 million, we will give $300,000 away toward worthy missions. We also want to see people rise from sitting to serving. Like we talked about last week, Jesus was the ultimate example of serving. And we have been gifted to serve. So the metric is that we want to see more people involved in serving opportunities here at the church and also serving in the community. Well, today, with this being the last message in our Together We Rise series, we're talking about how we want to see people rise from fish to fishing. From fish to fishing. So this is probably the oddest of titles, so let me explain. In Matthew 4, verses 18 through 20, we read of how Jesus called his first disciples. And here's what it says. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. And we've talked before about what a privilege it was for a rabbi to call a disciple to follow him, and how amazing it was that these common fishermen were even called. But when Jesus called these young men, he said, "Come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. I will make you fishers of men." So Jesus took these guys where they were with what they knew, fishing, and used that as a metaphor for what he would call them to do. As he called them to be his disciples, he was saying that they would be raised up to go and make more disciples, to make more disciples of Jesus. That's what it means to fish for people. And this is what they did. And you can read about this exponential growth of the church throughout the book of Acts. Acts is really a history of the start of the church. And this is what we want to see today, too. More and more people rising up to make disciples of Jesus. If you are a Christ follower, at one point, people were fishing for you. You were the fish. You were the fish. And when you became a follower of Jesus, you moved from fish to the role of fishing. So here at Rise Christian Church, we have a vision statement that says that we want to help people begin to know Jesus, believe in him, become a closer follower, and build his kingdom. And it is cyclical. When you come to believe in Jesus, then you are to grow to be a closer follower of his and start building his kingdom so that others can begin to know Jesus, believe in him, become a closer follower, and they also build his kingdom. We continue fishing for people, making disciples, So the metric for this goal is we want to see more and more people baptizing their friends, their family, their neighbors, their coworkers, their life group members. Now, if we are not careful, that metaphor for fishing for people can sound a little bit sterile, can't it? But please understand the motivation behind this fishing. It's not that we, you know, so we can mount our big catch on the wall, right? That's not what we're talking about. We do this because we love Jesus. And we know the good news that though all of us are sinners, and because we have sinned against a holy God, we've committed treason against our very Creator, we are deserving of hell, eternal separation from God. But Jesus willingly paid the penalty for our sin by dying on the cross for our sins, though he had no sin. And he raised from the dead on that third day, which we will celebrate big time next week. And through faith in the work that Jesus did on our behalf, for us, we can have eternal life. This is good news. And this hope, this salvation is available to all who place their faith in Jesus. So we go fishing because we love Jesus and we love people and we want them to know the good news that we know. We want them to have the hope that we have. A couple of weeks ago, we started a new life group for people who are new to life groups, and most of them are new to the church. And so we were kind of going around the group, just kind of sharing a little bit about ourselves, you know, what we do for a living, give our names and all that. And then we asked them to tell us what brought you to this church. And one of the guys said, you know, I didn't really find this church. This church found me. This church found me. And I thought, that's what it's all about. People going out to make disciples, fishing for people. They're not coming to Jesus on their own. We are taking Jesus to them. You know, we can get together, we can meet together and worship together and get knowledgeable together, and we should. But if we don't get outside the walls and reach people for Jesus where they are, then we're just getting spiritually bloated. That's all we're doing. So we go. We go and make disciples. We fish for people. And please know this, we are not responsible for the haul, for the results. Our responsibility is in the going and the sharing. We never know what the results will be. Like the Apostle Paul, we may even question if what we're doing even matters, but please know, it matters. It eternally matters. Your faith and your love and your sharing of the good news matters. Paul's faith and love and sharing of the gospel helped the people of Thessalonica to follow Jesus, even when it was difficult and would result in persecution. And the faith and love and sharing of the gospel by the believers in Thessalonica encouraged Paul, and it helped to spread the gospel all over the world. I love this line that we read in 1 Thessalonians 3:9. Paul said, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" Because of you. Because of you, we have joy, Paul says. And church, let me tell you, as your pastor, because of you, I have great joy. The way that God is using you, because of your faithfulness, because of your prayers, because of the way you serve in our children's ministry, because of the way you serve in our student ministry, because of the way you lead and love people through our hospitality, because of the way you lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus through our life groups, because of the way you raise your children to know and follow Jesus, because of the way you invite others to church, because of the way you head out of these doors of this church and you serve our community, because of the way you teach God's word through LifeWise and FCA, and even when you're coaching kids, because of the way you reach out to people who need to be encouraged, because of the way that you visit others when they are sick or in need or alone, because of the way you faithfully tithe and even give above and beyond the tithe through sacrificial giving, because of the way you lead in your home, in your school, in your work, because of you, I have great joy. And because of you, God is making a difference in so many lives. And we could all sit here and share because of you stories of how people have influenced us. We are who we are, and we're doing what we are doing because of, and you can fill in the blank. Rise Christian Church stands on the shoulders of so many people who dreamed and prayed and sacrificed and gave and emptied themselves for the glory of God and for you. Because of their faith and their love, we are who we are today. Their faith and their love and their sharing of the gospel mattered. And now I believe that our church is on the verge, or really in the middle, of something incredible. I really do. I think there's something not just happening in this church, but it's spreading to the community. And I believe this Together We Rise initiative is a culmination of God stirring in our leadership and in our church, and it is the beginning of our response to the Spirit's leading in our hearts to push us beyond just comfortable Christianity and go beyond Sunday-only faith. And my prayer is that years from now, there will be story after story after story that begin with because of you statements. And they'll be talking about your faith and your love and that you shared the gospel with them. Just imagine the what kind of because of you statements we might hear if we really rise to the challenge of this initiative. Because of you, my marriage is restored. Because of you, I got through the darkest days of tragedy. Because of you, I have found joy once again. Because of you, I have peace when my life was once marked by anxiety. Because of you, I'm on the path to recovery. Because of you, I've been lifted out of poverty. Because of you, I'm more generous. Because of you, I'm bolder in my faith. Because of you, I'm reaching out to people I never would have dreamed that I was reaching. That I would reach. Because of you, I've returned back to the Lord. Because of you, I no longer half follow Jesus. Because of you, I know Jesus. Because of you, my kids know Jesus. Because of you, I got baptized. Because of you, I have the hope of eternal life. Because of you, I will see you again in heaven. Generations from now, we want the people who come after us to be encouraged because of our faith and our love and our sharing of the gospel. We want to see fully committed disciples of Jesus who are making disciples, who are making disciples, who are making disciples, people who are going fishing for Jesus. And so this morning, I just wanted us to be reminded that the gospel of Jesus Christ has been passed down to us from generation to generation to generation by men and women who have been incredibly faithful, who have even suffered so that we could hear the gospel, so we could know the love of Jesus and have hope in him. So the challenge for us is this: will we carry the gospel forward? You know, they say that Christianity is only one generation away from being extinct. If we keep it to ourselves, how will others know? So will we carry the gospel forward? Will we finish what Jesus has called us to do? Our faith and our love and our sharing of the gospel matter. They matter now more than ever. So together we rise for the glory of God, for our kids, for our neighbors, for our families, for our friends, for the hurting, for the broken, for the lost, for future generations, for the community, for the world, for the one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have commissioned us with this great mandate of going into the world and making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that you have taught. God, what a glorious privilege it is to be a part of your church and a part of your mission. So may we move from just gathering together, which we need to do, to also scattering and sharing your word, sharing the gospel, making disciples. Lord, others have done that to us, for us. May we follow in that path that they have set by sharing it with the others, with others who do not know you, so that the next generation and the next generation and the next generation will know you and love you and serve you and follow you. And so, God, we look back at that back wall in this room, and we see so many names there. That's where our fishing begins. These people that we love and care for, we want them to know the hope that we have. We want them to experience the joy of living for Jesus. And we want them to have eternal life in heaven. So break our hearts for what breaks yours. And what breaks your heart is people who are far from you. You love them so much that you sent your one and only Son for them and for us. May we help them know how much you love them. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you are one of those ones that we were talking about today that we are fishing for, if you need to make a decision about Jesus today, we're going to have some people in the fireside room. We would love to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus, to give your life to him. And so you can head over there anytime during this next song, or even if you just need some prayer yourself, you can head on over there during this next song. Will you stand and sing with us?